Now, Lord, tell the people, do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him. Let me refresh your memory. We have been looking at our Lord Jesus' great miracle in feeding of the 5,000. And we have mentioned already that this is a more significant miracle because all four Gospels record this miracle. And we can learn so many lessons from this miracle. We have learned the compassion of our Lord Jesus. Tired as he was, weary as he was, he spent time and strength to teach the crowd, to heal the sick, and to feed the hungry. And we have learned that Jesus is that prophet that Moses prophesied so many years before him. He's also the King, the Savior, and we have already noticed the perfect humanity of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are created to be like the Son of God. We are to be like him, compassionate, selfless, self-giving. We've also noticed the true divinity of our Lord, who could multiply bread like that, who could walk on the water. Now this morning we continue that narrative after Jesus fed the 5,000. Actually, it was the day after, and John's Gospel in his sixth chapter tells us what happened afterward. You remember our Lord Jesus sent the disciples away on their boat. He went up to the mountain to pray all night, and then he came to his disciples in the midst of the storm by walking on the water. And they then landed safely on the other side of the lake. Now the people, even though they were dismissed by Jesus the day before, they were still so excited. This is the prophet that Moses had promised. He can multiply bread like this. We are not going to let him go. So they were trying to find out where Jesus was. And eventually they found him in Capernaum, and they couldn't work out how did Jesus come here. The disciples left alone. There was no boat to take him to cross the lake. But how did he get here? And that's why when they met up with Jesus, they asked him, "Rabbi," meaning teacher, "when did you come here? Where did it happen?" Implying, how did you ever get here? And then John tells us in the following verses that famous sermon of our Lord Jesus concerning the bread of life. Now this bread of life sermon is, in a sense, very simple. If you try to read through it, it's in John chapter 6, and our Lord Jesus uses words like bread, eat, drink, flesh, blood, believe, and so on. Very, very simple words, and yet they contain the profoundest truth in the world. But before we shall really look into this sermon, we should notice that this sermon actually cost our Lord Jesus most of his followers. At the beginning, when Jesus preached his sermon, he got thousands of people excited to follow him. By the end of his sermon, he lost most of them. Most of them would leave him because, first of all, they quite couldn't understand the sermon. Secondly, they disliked the message. Now, look at verse 26. Jesus could read their hearts and knew their motive in seeking him. He says, verse 26, literally, "Amen, amen, I say to you, you seek me, not because you saw the signs, but because you ate the loaf and were filled." This is a solemn declaration and warning. Amen, amen, I say to you. I know you people. You are seeking me, not because you have seen the miracles, and you understand the significance of the miracle, and you are seeking me for who I am. No. You are seeking me just for food. You are seeking me just for the material benefits that I can give you. You know, even now, people may come to church or come to faith in Jesus just for the material benefit. I remember some years ago, I was talking with an elderly lady of my home church, and she said, "Well, the reason I first attended church and bringing my children to church is that I thought, well, I got nothing to lose but everything to gain in coming to church." Well, what she meant is this. She came from a poor background, and she said, "I bring my children to church, they're only going to learn good, and I have friends there. What am I going to lose? So at least I'm the first to come to church for that sort of benefit." And I must say that her children did well, partly because of the association with the church and so on. Many people may come to Jesus just for that. And the Lord Jesus points out their motive. "You are seeking me not for the right reason. You are seeking me just for the bread and fish." Now you notice here, as we mentioned before, by saying that and then preaching the following sermon, Jesus lost so many of his believers. And how selfless Jesus our Lord is. Every preacher wants the accommodation. Every public figure wants the followers. If I know by preaching this sermon, most of you would leave church and never come again, I would really think twice or three times, and I would be tempted how I can tone down the message and not to upset you. And dear friends, let me assure this to you this morning. Whenever you come across in the preaching of God's word, you get offended, and you think humiliated you and upset you, my dear friends, it cost me a good deal. And to try not to offend you, I'll tell you the truth. It's well hurting when, for me, the preacher, in the preaching of God's word, I can see someone got really upset and just storm out of the church. I got that experience time and again. And it's costly. But our Lord Jesus did that. Why? Because he knew the people needed that confrontational message. And here we see the selflessness of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's far easier for the preacher, for the minister, to flatter the people, make sure the people don't get offended, but stop telling them the truth about them. But that will be selfish. And when we tell the truth to people, not just for preachers, you know, someone may be sinning, someone may be on the way of ruination, and you tell that person, well, the way you're living is not right. You're going to destroy yourself by saying that. You know, you may lose that friend or even family member. You'll be tempted not to do so. Why? Because we are selfish. We don't want to lose a friend. It's better for that friend to perish than for me to lose that friend. But our Lord Jesus Christ is utterly selfless. Let the crowd depart. Let me lose these people. But I need to tell them the truth. And my dear friends, the Bible is just like that. You discover, when we turn to the Bible, it does not flatter us. It humbles us, it confronts us, and exposes the deepest motive within our hearts. The Bible is like a mirror. It shows us what we are like. The Bible is so humbling and confrontational. It's not so much because of the preacher. It's because the Word of God is just like that. It's God's Word. It tells the truth about ourselves so that we may be humble, convicted of our sins, and go to Christ and take Him as our Lord and Savior. So the first thing we notice this morning is the selflessness of our Lord Jesus Christ in telling the people the truth. And then we come to our text, verse 27. Jesus says to them, "Do not labor for the food which perishes." Do not work for the food which perishes. Now, of course, you understand Jesus does not mean that they shouldn't work, they shouldn't earn their living, not anything like that at all. But he said to them, "You people, do not put all your heart into getting the food that will perish." And these are words spoken to very poor people. Remember, the day before, they got what? Some dry fish and not so fresh bread. Right? The bread will be at least one day old. And they got so excited. Why? Because they were such poor people. I don't know how many of you have ever been hungry because you didn't have the money to buy food. Maybe not many. It seems that we worry more about it having too much food, eating too much. But these are really dirt poor people. Some dry fish and bread will get them so excited. You may remember Oliver Twist, the famous saying of that poor boy saying to the warehouse worker, "Sir, may I have some?" There was a Cantonese pop song in the 1970s. My knowledge of pop song was only up to that age, I must say. It goes like this: "For the sake of having two meals, I will do anything." I will sing it to you. I know it because it was so popular in Hong Kong in those days that you could hear that song everywhere. For the sake of having two meals, I will do anything. You know, friends, for very poor people, that can be literally true. And this morning, let me ask you, what are you living for? You are not living for your bread or dry fish, I know. But what is the meaning of your life? What is the supreme purpose of your living? You know the culture in our time. It tells us human beings are just animals. We are just animals, they tell us. So follow your animal instinct and desires. Whatever your animal instinct and desires want to do, whatever your body wants to get that, because you are just animals. My dear friends, we know living like that will bring absolute disasters to the individual and society. You know, the Western civilization is so crazy. On the one hand, the culture, the media, the academia are telling us, please, just live for your animal instinct. And they will cry out when something horribly selfish and immoral happens. How come people can be like that? And here our Lord Jesus tells us, do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food that can endure everlasting life. We are not just animals. We don't just have our physical needs and appetites. Life is far more than our fleshly instincts and desires. We have immortal souls. We are capable of immortal life, everlasting life. We know we need love, even sacrificial love. Why does a nursing mother sacrifice her own convenience and her own comfort to feed and care for a child? Why? We have some mothers here. You have nursed children before. Why do you do that? It gets you inconvenience. It deprives you of your comfort. Why do you do that? Are you saying something like this? Child, I feed you now so that you will feed me later on when I am old. There was a Chinese saying, maybe not so much now, have children as insurance for old age. We don't say that anymore, I guess, because we've got a government look after us when we get old. When days gone by, when the Chinese have children to cater for your old age. But we're not doing that. Why? Because we have an instinct of self-giving love. We need to love and feel love. We appreciate and we enjoy to give sacrificial love. Is it not so? Let me ask you, friends. Is it not true that some of the most joyful moments and satisfying moments in your life is that you have laid down yourself, your comfort, your ease for someone else? What? Because we are made like that. The great 5th century AD church leader Augustine has this word to say to God, you make us for yourself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless till they rest
in you.
We are not just animals. We long to give. We long to find that something that will truly satisfy our souls. And that something is not money. It's not sex. It's not drugs. It's even not children. It's God. It's God. And Jesus tells us, we should work for bread, for the food that endures everlasting life. What is this food? He goes on to tell us, in this sermon, he himself is the bread. I am the bread of life which comes down to heaven. But how do we know that Jesus' claim is true? Look at our text again. He says, do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on you. How do we know that Christ our Lord is the bread of life? Because of his miracles. God the Father set his seal, his sign of approval on Jesus by giving him the power to perform so many miracles. In the Old Testament time, the people of Israel, they persist in disobeying God, worshipping idols, immoral, oppressing the poor, greedy, and they suffer God's punishment time and again. But the Lord God promised them one day Messiah will come and he will give people a new heart. He will atone for their sins. And now Jesus is claiming to be the Messiah, and he says, well, I will give you the bread of life. I got God's seal of approval on me. Look at my miracles. I can also add this as a matter of testimony. How do we know that Christ is the bread of life? You come and take him, and you shall. We got the testimonies of men and women of God down through the ages. I mentioned Augustine just now. Well, he was a bright boy, a good scholar. He was doing well. He enjoyed a fair measure of immorality, but he was not satisfied. Not satisfied at all. But after he became Christian, he got that lasting joy. And I will multiply example after example. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, perhaps the greatest preacher in the 20th century, once he was a specialist doctor, a physician. In those days, they have a specialty called physician. He was working under a very famous physician. He was assigned to do some research for his boss. His boss was a physician to the royalty, to the rich people in Britain. And he got the medical records of his rich and famous people. And as he went through the records of these rich and famous people, he discovered that most of them got sick, not because they would be sick, but because of their lifestyle. And he came to the conclusion, the greatest need of the people is the gospel. So we move on. Our Lord Jesus says in our text, labor for the food which endures to everlasting life. Notice that word. We are to labor for the food that endures to everlasting life. You may like to ask me, isn't salvation free? Answer, yes. It's God's gift. God commands and invites us to receive His free gift, and the gift is Christ Himself. But here we learn from our text, we are to value Christ. We are to seek Him. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life. We, my dear friends, are to make every effort to have Christ. We are to labor to have Him. You remember our Lord Jesus says to His own disciples, do not throw pearls to pigs. Pigs do not appreciate pearls. You give pearls to ladies who will appreciate them. And our Lord Jesus will not give pearls to pigs. If you don't value Christ, you will not have Him. When people say to us something like this, well, I try to read the Bible, I don't find it interesting. I come to church, it's nothing interesting. I have not experienced the power of the gospel or the sweetness of Christ. And then we ask in return, but do you value Christ? Have you been seeking Him? Or have you been treating the things of God as trash? My dear friends, the Lord Jesus will not give us pearls if we think the things of God are trash. If we have the mindset already, well, the things of God, they worth nothing. They don't worth my effort to try to get them. I'm not going to put any effort into getting to know God's word. I'm not going to get into the trouble of coming to church to hear God's word. I'm not going to pay attention. I'm not going to give my best attention to the preaching of God's word. You are going to get nothing for sure. For sure. Because Christ's word stands forever. We learn here the question from our text. We have to put effort in order to have Christ. This is not salvation by works. Let me say this again, salvation is free. But listen to what Isaiah says in his 55th chapter. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. You have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. You heard that? Salvation is free. You don't have money, come. But you must come and get the milk and the wine. If you don't come, you won't get it. It's not because you don't have money. It's because you don't have a desire. In the same chapter of Isaiah 55, we are told to seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He's near. We are to seek the Lord. Have you ever sought something? You come to church, you go to your car, and you don't have your car keys or key in your pocket. What do? You say, well, I don't care. I'll get a Uber to go home. Will you do that? No. You come back to church. To do what? To seek your lost key. Where is it? Where did I see it? It's not there. Then you go to the bathroom and see, did I leave it there? You will try to seek it until you find it. That is how we should relate to the Lord. Where to seek the Lord, I'm going to find him. People say he's true. People say there's everlasting life in him. But I don't know that. People say there's this joy and peace in believing Jesus, but I don't have that. What do? Seek for it. Where can I find it? Seek for it. As our Lord Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11, inviting people, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. We are to go to Jesus. Yes, we may be heavy laden, we're burdened with many things. We go to Christ. We go and say to Jesus, well, you promised to give people rest. I come to you, give me rest. In Matthew chapter 7, our Lord Jesus said, enter by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. We are asked by the Lord to enter through the narrow gate. It's not a big gate, it's not a wide gate. The way to destruction is easy, it's broad. You don't need to do anything, you'll get there to destruction. But we have to strive to enter a narrow gate. And also our Lord Jesus says, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receive. He who seeks, finds. And to him who knocks, he will be opened. So this is what we are to do. We are to ask the Lord. We are to seek the Lord. We are to knock at the Lord. Lord, open the door of salvation to me. If I perish, I'll perish at your feet, so to speak. We are to be diligent to enter in the elect rest. So let me put it all this together in a very simple way to you. Practically, what should we do? As simple as possible, as practical as possible, by word and prayer. By word and prayer. We must have the word of God. We must hear the word of God. We must understand the word of God. We must believe the word of God. Yes. We must get the word. The more, the better. You go to scripture and say, I don't understand this. I don't find it interesting. Well, then get into it. Hear more of the preaching of God's word. Understand God's word. Believe what you hear, and you shall live. And do what you hear. Don't just hear the word of God, but do it. Practice it. And bear fruit in your life. As we are told in Isaiah 55, verse 3 again, incline your ear and come to me. Hear, and your soul shall live. My dear friends, the word is so important. The word is so important. I remember ministering to a dear lady. She was suffering, she was struggling. But she won't come to church. She won't read the Bible. She won't even listen to sermons on the internet. And I told her, almost in tears, and she was crying as well, I was saying to her, I won't mention her name, of course. I said, you don't have the word, you can't have God. She was complaining, she didn't feel the love of God. So they have the presence of God, and Christianity was not true, and life is not fair, and there's so many sufferings in the world, she couldn't understand. And she said, I dearly want to have the love of God. I want that. I want the presence of God. I want the sweet love of God. But I don't have that. I said, well, you know what? We don't have the word. I was telling her so many times, it's just like you have your phone, you have your mobile device, you're trying to connect to the internet, but then you don't have a Wi-Fi connection. There's a simple button there, even I know how to use. You press Wi-Fi. You got Wi-Fi in your home already. You press Wi-Fi, you got Wi-Fi, you got the internet. Otherwise, you just try and try. You try 10 billion years, I guarantee you. You won't get any information from anybody. The word is powerful. The word. God has given us his word. His eternal word, his own son, became flesh and dwelt among us. God calls so many capable people to be preachers of the word. The word. And also prayer. You know, my dear friend, what is prayer? Do you pray? What is prayer? Prayer is not just saying something. It's not just mouthing words. It's pleading with God earnestly and wholeheartedly. You may say a prayer. You may recite the Lord's Prayer at home. You may just say prayer in a perfunctory manner. But that's not prayer. Prayer is hard work. You wrestle in prayer. You cry to God, Lord, save me. Work in me. Let me know your love. You don't get it the first time. Pray on. It's like Jacob wrestling with the angel of the Lord all night. I won't let you go unless you bless me. That is prayer. Yes, we come to worship. To hear God speaking to us, we seek him and his grace in worship. Why do we come to worship? We are to get Christ. Furthermore, my dear friends, we are to forsake sin. Isaiah 55, verse 7. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thought. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Dear friends, we must forsake sin if we are going to Christ. Let the wicked forsake his way, the unrighteous man his thought. You cannot have God if you love money. As simple as that. If you love money, you can't have God. You love money, you can still come to church, you can still sit through the service, but you won't have Christ. You love alcohol, you can't have it. You may hide your drunkenness, people may not know, but you will not have that. You love gambling, you are not going to have God. And my dear friend, actually, if we love entertainment, pleasure, or anything else more than Christ, we can't have Christ. God asks us to keep in our hearts. Augustine again, he values not Christ at all who does not value Christ above all. It is spiritual law. If we don't value Christ above all, we don't value Christ at all. Either Christ for all, or no Christ. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life. And that is not just when we first believe in Jesus. This is ongoing. Some of you may be saying this to me, well, why do you say this sort of thing to us? We are believers. Believers are meant to be hungering and thirsting for more. We are meant to be laboring for the food that lasts. The Christian life in the world is a diligent seeking communion with the Lord Jesus Christ. The normal Christian life is a diligent and earnest seeking of the holy communion with Christ. Is that not so? Is that not reasonable? If Christ our Lord is God, He must be Lord over all and above all. Do not settle for a form of Christianity that is superficial, non-demanding, just formal. That's not Christianity. You go and read the Bible. Christianity is not like that. Remember, some of you may remember this. President Putin of Russia, he liked to bear his chest and wear a big cross. If you got a chance to ask him, are you a Christian? He said, of course I am. I wear this big cross. My mother gave it to me. Is that Christianity? Let me finish by telling you some of the laws of heaven. Heaven has very strange laws. They go like this. The larger the demand, the quicker the supply. The more you ask, the more will be given you. Another law, the more needy you feel you are, the more you are welcome. The more sinful you think you are, the more fit you are to come to Christ. You say, well, I'm so dirty and sinful. Well, you're most fit to come to Christ. That's it. And self-denial is self-fulfillment. To die to self is to live life in the full. Forsaking sin, you shall have pleasure forevermore. To seek God is to desire happiness. And to find God is that happiness. Let's pray. Oh Lord, our God, we thank you that this morning we can come to hear these words from our Lord Jesus. We do confess before you. We do have a natural inclination to the food that perishes. We tend to put worldly things above spiritual things. Oh, forgive us. We pray that you may so work in our hearts and incline our hearts and minds to you that we may desire you above all. Hear us, we pray. In Jesus' name, Lord, we ask. Amen.